Good evening. Joy to be here tonight. And we thank God for this 40th camp meeting. Amen. 40, of course, in Scripture, you immediately think of the 40 days of the temptation of our blessed Lord. And God gave me some new light on that as I was reading through the Gospel of Luke this year, Matthew. You know, before Christ preached the first message, before he began all that labor in Galilee, Judea, and ended up on the cross, there was first the onslaught of hell. 40 days, 40 nights, in the wilderness. And by the way, the Spirit of God had filled him, and the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. That's what the book says, isn't it?
Yes.
And yet in every instance, he gave us the clue to the attacks of hell. Because he didn't say, I am Jesus and deal. He said, it is written.
Amen.
It is written. Aren't you glad? We have the same answer to the enemy today. It is written.
Amen.
And I saw he also showed me something I'd never noticed in the book of Luke, chapter 9. He mentioned there, what shall profit a man? That's the Matthew's account. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But then he went on to say, but ye are ashamed of me and my words. If there was ever a generation of church people ashamed of Christ, it's today. And our churches demonstrate that when you drive by them. Some snappy saying on the church notice board instead of a scripture. Amen. We've lost our confidence that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So I bless him as you're with this crossroads of 40 years, because it's a time of trial or testing. Thank God. Let's pray that God will enable this local congregation, amen, to go forward for another 40 years. You know, it's very interesting to read the history of Baptists in America, because some of the very early churches are still evangelical. You know, usually in a movement we're seeing in the latter days here, God raises up an evangelist. He plants a school. The next generation become pastors. The third generation become Bible college teachers. And the fourth generation become apostates. It's sad, isn't it? But you know, looking at some of our Baptist history, it's amazing to see some of those very early churches are still preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Thank and bless his name. So we look forward, and we'll have to pray. I won't get to be with you when you celebrate 80 years. There may be some children here. Amen. But thank God for the privilege of being here now at the 40th anniversary camp meeting. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 85. Psalm 85. My father-in-law said that one of the reasons for recording revival history is that many times a reporting of what God has done in the past stirs the saints to long for that in their day and even to pay the price that some others paid in previous years, and he might be gracious to send us another moving of God. Amen?
Amen.
And this psalm is only 13 verses long. We'll read it all. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto the land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of the people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Pause and think about that for a while. Amen. That's what the word Selah means. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thy anger toward us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Now listen to me. When a nation stops hearing the word of God, God doesn't stop talking.
That's right.
You say, what are you talking about? He talks through weather. We've had the most unusual, devastating weather this year. Amen. You can look in the book of Job, chapter 37. We've had 600 tornadoes in the Middle West this year. Our farmers had 9 inches of rain, wiped out their crops. We were supposed to get about that amount again. They just got them replanted. He sends the great rain, and he sends the small rain. Again, Job 37. God does not stop talking. He talks because the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. So God is talking to a nation and he's angry with our sin.
I believe that, brother.
And he's angry with the sin that's in the churches. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. I'm looking in the face of holy ones. That's what the word saint means. Are you holy in hand and heart and head? Or the barrage is against our minds, isn't it? Against our hearts. I hate seeing our young people polluted. This filthy society. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he shall speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in the land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness of peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and the righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord will give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps.
Amen. Amen.
Now you'll notice he asked the question, wilt thou not revive us again? Corporate revival begins with personal revival. Sorry, Brother Richard Cole sent me an excellent little article written by Brother A.W. Tozer on personal revival. I'll have some on the table, God willing, here tomorrow night. Father, we bless you again. We praise you again for the privilege of gathering together. Indeed, wilt thou not revive us again? Father, we beg you and trust in your love and your grace and your mercy that you will revive us again. All to the glory and the praise and the honor of yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you received the herald of his coming? All right, a few of you received the herald of his coming. In May, they asked us, well, it was earlier in May that they asked us, could they run one of our books in serial form for the next 3 months? So they began in May running Man in a Hurry, the story of William Fetner. We have a book on the table called Man in a Hurry, and then his son wrote one called The Thunderer. That's been translated into both Latvian and Russian. And it's amazing to see what God did with that one man. And he caught fire in the Welsh revival of 1904. He was a student at Brother Spurgeon's college in London. And God had stirred the heart of the people in Wales. They got right with God. They got right with each other. There was a great outpouring of the spirit of prayer on the whole land. And he got down in the middle of it. He walked down. He got down to Wales and said, "Where's the revival?" The fellow he's talking to said, "Which one?" Because God used over 100 different preachers in that Welsh revival. It's good to have Tim here. Amen. Born in Wales, weren't you, Tim? God used his servants there in a mighty way. And the result of that was a cultural change of God to the Republic, or to the Principality of Wales. You see a cultural change, yes. The birth rate, the illegitimate birth rate, almost went down to zero. The alcohol business almost went bankrupt. Publicans would put signs on their taverns, "Owner converted, closed forever." Amen. Amen. For 2 or 3 years in a row, they presented white gloves to the magistrates because there were no court cases to try. So they gave to the judges white gloves. One of the county commissioners called and said to the police department, "What do you do since that revival?" Now remember, the fastest thing moving is a galloping horse or a locomotive. We're right at the edge of the automobile, amen. And kept pressing them. And they said, "Oh, we help the churches." "How do you help the churches?" Kept pressing them. "Well, we have 3 quartets in our police station. They call us and we go help." "Would you like to play the lawman to go sing the gospel and sing of our lovely Lord?" Hallelujah. Began in personal revival. It moved into corporate revival. And then it got us to them to a state of 2 Chronicles 7:13. Amen. A sovereign moving of God and a healing of their land. And beloved, the God of revival is our only hope.
Right.
The God who would send revival to our republic is the only hope for our situation. Now, I mentioned at the very beginning that my father-in-law, who experienced revival, we have a little line underneath our revival literature. It's not on this table, on the one in the back. Writings on revival that are different. Because he was an instrument in revival in Eastern Europe. He was going in front of the communists before they took over Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, and some of those states there. And God used him in a mighty way there. So it's written from a man who's been in the flames of revival. Amen. Revival fires are burning. And I mentioned the matter of the herald of his coming asking us for permission. I called them because some of the books that we have by my father-in-law were specifically written articles. In fact, we have two books of sermons, and some of them were written for the herald of his coming. They have a circulation of 85,000 here in America. I've been begging God for the May issue because it's dealing with personal holiness. Certainly spoke to my heart. And we, the article they ran, we finally round down the copyright holder, and we've got permission to have some of that article in our next Bible journal and in our next Russian, our next Global Baptist Mission publication, The Trumpet. But let me share just a little bit of that article with you here tonight. One of the most despotic rulers of communism was Ceausescu in Romania. We thought we had a president that hated us for 8 years. Ceausescu, as the communist in Romania, literally hated his people. Machine gunned them down at will. And it was just a terror. And of course he harassed and he intimidated and he ridiculed particularly the Baptist there in Romania. In fact, the communists called the Baptists there in Romania repenters. So the sister that wrote the article on that move of God back in 1973, called the article, "The Repenters Repented." Beloved, if we're going to have a move of God, it'll begin in the house of God and individually with us, and there will be repentance in our hearts. Amen. So there was a dear man, I don't know his name, wasn't in the article, about 50 years of age. He had lost his permission to preach, just as Vladimir Pfeiffer had lost his in Czechoslovakia. And the only job that he could find was gluing paper bags to feed his family. So while he was gluing paper bags to feed his family, he prayed and begged God for a moving of revival there in Romania. And for about 4 years, he pursued that job day in and day out. And then amazingly, he got his permission to preach again. Don't know how that worked it out, but God worked it out. Perhaps he'd been praying for that himself, that he could preach again. I remember Vladimir Pfeiffer, he would be my wife's stepfather. He would write out his sermons and give them to one of the men in the church to read. They may not let him preach, but he still preached. They would read his sermon there. Amen. But this brother, miraculously got his permission to preach again. And so he got placed in the Second Baptist Church of Oradea, Romania. And that church was a large church of about 500 members. Now to become a believer and be baptized was almost a sure pathway to persecution or jail. I mean, to publicly announce you were a believer in Christ in the days of Ceausescu was practically to sign your death warrant. But our brother had been praying for revival, that great biblical word that we just read, which means a quickening of life. We put a lot of signs in our churches, but most of them are evangelistic meetings. We're after the regeneration of those dead in trespasses and sins, aren't we? Revival presupposes there has already been an impartation of divine life.
Right.
Life, amen? And one of the areas he started dealing with in the church, he dealt with them about stealing. A lot of the folk in the church had had farms and had had businesses. The communists collectivized the farms. They took the businesses, let the folks still run them because only capitalism can show you how to make profit, amen? And they let them keep on running those businesses. But some of the folk in the church said, well, they've taken my farm, they've taken my business, I'm not going to give them all that we make in the business of the farm. So he dealt with them about stealing from the government. Think about this a moment. I know when God was dealing with me as a new missionary to Great Britain about being filled with the Holy Ghost, I had to write some checks to grocery stores I'd worked in because I had stolen produce and ice cream and cookies and peanut butter and bananas. Amen. I was a thief. God reminded me, I mean, I didn't have to back up to get my paycheck. I worked hard in those stores, but I was still a thief. Amen. Some of you may have some unpaid debts. Amen. Or you may owe somebody you need to take care of some finances about. Amen. And so he got those church members to make a vow. Now think about that. That's pretty strong, isn't it? A man vows and doesn't pay, he's then in trouble with God, isn't he? But he got those church members to vow to stop stealing from the government. But the church in Aradia was in a great grape growing area of Romania. So some of the other folk had trouble with drinking. You know, the Baptists caved into drink in America. We have a book on the table written by a courageous present pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, should Christians drink? And the answer, short answer to the whole book, you can read it, is an emphatic no. Well, this pastor was concerned because drinking and drunkenness can lead to other sins.
Right, right, exactly right.
So he got them to vow they would stop drinking. God used that stand against sin in the congregation. And the next year, they had 450 conversions. Now remember, it was not an easy thing to be a Christian in Romania in those days. And beloved, God continued to bless them. In the next 2 years, they had another 400 conversions. And then that move of God in Aradia affected the entire Baptist denomination in Romania. Now, some of you may remember we had the privilege in the Russian Bible Society of helping a dear brother do a received text translation in the Romanian language. And then for the first time in history, to labor with him to give him a large print Bible for the older folk. They don't have the access to glasses in Romania today that we do have. So it's been our privilege to have some connection with Romania. But beloved, God affected the entire Baptist denomination from one brother who got underneath the burden, who had lost his permission to preach. And some would even say that that affected the men standing up for righteousness in the country of Romania. Now, let me illustrate it. I was down at two Russian churches a couple of weeks ago in the Charlotte area. And one of the fathers came up to me, and he's got a son in the public school. Had a substitute teacher come in, and she was waxing long and eloquent about being a descendant from the monkeys. So the little Russian boy put up his hand. She said, "Yes, son." She said, "Ma'am, you may be descended from a monkey, but God created me in the womb of my mama." That made that teacher so mad, she immediately sent him to the office. So the Russian dad went to see the principal and said, "Well, she was waxing eloquent that created from monkeys, and my son was right. If she wants to think she came from a monkey, that's okay. But he's a Christian, and he's sure that God created him in the womb of his mama."
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Thank God, beloved, for folks standing up even in our day. Amen.
Right.
You know, we have the blood. What is it now? Reaching nearly 70 million babies on our hands here in America. And I know, thank God for the desire of states. Personally, I think heartbeat's a little late. I think life begins at conception.
Yes.
You say, "Well, why would you say that?" Because the Bible says God is the one that must open the womb, and God is also the one that closes the womb.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. But thank God, beloved, I'm glad for the movement in our land, again for righteousness. But you know, as you look around at our 21st century churches, they're more interested in being relevant. And the idea is come as you are and leave as you were. Our 21st century churches are more interested in accommodating to the world.
Right.
We call them to accommodate. They ask us that the preaching is in such a way that we would accommodate to Christ. But my friend, he demands a change.
Yes, he does.
He is sovereign.
Yes.
You meet him on his terms,
yes,
or you do not meet him at all.
You're right, brother. You're
and those returns are the repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Now, beloved, our land is not in a situation that is from the lack of opportunities. We have perhaps more Christian concerts, if it's the right kind of music, amen. But if it's the pounding beat of the world, no man. Amen. Beloved, we're in trouble. We have plenty of conferences. We have many meetings for strategies. We have media events. We have books and tapes and magazines. We have all kinds of radio and TV programs. We have retreats. We have camps. We have social media. We have activities. We even have prayer seminars. But nothing is changing in our beloved republic. We're continuing to march towards Sodom. Amen. And by the way, I mentioned that text, we're ashamed of Jesus and his words. He was very clear when he mentioned Sodom. Amen?
Yeah.
He mentioned it as the righteous judgment of his Father.
Right.
He in no way sanctions homosexuality.
Right. Right.
These crazies on the West Coast trying to get the Chris Lamb. You can't mess. There's only, Christ was clear, only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And no man cometh unto the Father by me. That's pretty clear theology, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
One said, there are a lot of people, one fellow said, there's a lot of people praying. There are lots of folk repenting, but few changing their lifestyle. Mm. Now, they didn't repent.
You're right.
Remember, the scripture says that whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. Now, that's a warning to us.
Yes, sir. Amen.
We can mouth that we're repenting, but the proof of the repentance is we'll stop. The dog won't go back to its vomit,
yeah,
and the sow to her wallowing in the mire.
Right.
And that's how low we get.
Yes, sir.
Amen. If we continue in our sin.
Right.
Not very pleasant terminology, but accurate terminology.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Then has happened a true proverb. Amen. So here we have a so-called repentance that doesn't stop the sin. I love the illustration of the prodigal son, don't you? He was in the pig pen. Amen. Literally. And God started dealing with him in the pig pen. He remembered that in his father's house, there was bread enough and to spare.
Amen.
Praise God for the food at the Father's table. Amen. And he said, I will arise and go to my Father. He didn't say, I'm going to make a little decision that let me continue to waste his inheritance with the harlots. That's what the elder brother said he'd done. Amen.
Right.
And his wild living. Hallelujah. He stopped the sin business, went back to the Father's house, and said, make me as one of thy servants.
Amen.
And by the way, that's what we become when we become a child of God.
Right.
Only three times is the word Christian mentioned. 147 times the word disciple is mentioned in the New Testament. Amen. You see, we become a disciple is a follower. Amen. And put so well in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, that we're to take up our cross. Amen. We're to follow Christ. Amen. And we're to be learners of him. We get in the school of Jesus. Amen.
Yes.
What do you think we're going to do forever in heaven? We're going to see a triune God. Our little puny minds have problem mentioning and trying to describe him.
Right.
Because he's indescribable.
Amen.
We're going to learn about the triune God forever.
Yes, sir.
We'll never get to the end of our learning lessons.
Amen.
Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Hallelujah. So, beloved, we're reminded that we're in a desperate need for revival, aren't we? And some believe that that move of God was the shaking of the government of Tetesca. Amen. Because the people who said they were Christians paid a price to follow the Lord Jesus. Many had been martyred. We helped publish a book last year. We had received a manuscript from a brother who had recorded the history of the founding of the church in St. Petersburg, which was the first church founded by William Fetler. They exiled him after he built that church. Told him he could never come back to Russia, but God opened the door and he went back, amen, and was able to establish some other ministries there as well for the glory of God in Latvia. And then sent in all kinds of Bibles. His vision was to send 1 million Bibles into Russia when the communists had taken it over. And beloved, that came to pass. I believe really in answer to his prayer. Whenever Putin had to back up because socialism runs out of other people's money. Amen. And they were in financial trouble. He never backed up. Amen. But now they shut it back up again. West went in with bucks. And, amen. They've got it shut back up. Kicked out all the American missionaries they can. Amen. But thank God. We have a God who's still the God of revival.
Yes.
My father-in-law, as I said in the beginning, believed that the telling of the moves of God might encourage his people.
Yeah.
One of the great moves of God in Scotland was at a church called Shotts, S-H-O-T-T-S. If you're going between Edinburgh and Scotland, if you're riding a bus or a train, you can see this lonely building, church building there, called the Kirk of Shotts. The Presbyterians tried to use the communion table to evangelize. And they not only tried, they did that, that before they had a communion service, they would have a preaching service, maybe for 3 or 4 days. They would do what was called fencing the table. They didn't want the unconverted to come to the table of the Lord, so they would preach, amen, and get folk prepared. And they were having a communion at the Kirk of Shotts, and they invited a young preacher to preach there. Here were all these gray heads and bald heads, probably, there, and he was intimidated, actually ran away during the night. He didn't want to preach. They found him, got him to come. Got him to come back. They couldn't get the people in the church building. It's not that big a building, so they're all in the graveyard. And he was standing on the tombstone of his dad preaching. It started to rain. And of course, the natural reaction to anybody would be to get out of the rain. And he said, "Where will you flee when the wrath of God falls upon you if you're outside of Christ?" They call it the Scottish Pentecost. No tongues, of course, in it. Amen. 600 people lying on, these are Presbyterians, lying on the ground. These are the covenanting group. They were the, during the Puritan period. And in one of the other records of revival, someone was recounting that move of God in Shotts. And again, God descended in that group of people. My father-in-law, and we used to sing it while we were missionaries in Scotland. I've changed the words a little bit. But here's a psalm that used to be sung, talking about the faith of believers expecting a move of God. In this dear land in days of yore, God moved in mighty power. The word he blessed, and souls found rest when Scotland was on fire. We could say, in this dear land, in days of yore, God moved in mighty power. The word he blessed, and souls found rest when America, we're on fire, all right. Enemies burning up our buildings. Not the right kind of fire, are we? The second standard says, once more, Lord. Once more, Lord.
Yeah.
As in the days of yore, on this dear land, thy spirit pour. Set Scotland now on fire. Let me ask you to turn as we close tonight to the fifth gospel. The book of Isaiah. And as I was reading through Isaiah as I mentioned this morning, for the second time this year, I noticed a parallel between the book of Isaiah and the book of Romans. Because the first six chapters of the book of Isaiah are condemnation. And you know, you don't get help until you find out who you are and where you are. Amen? And so look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter number 1, and we'll just hurriedly point out a few things here. We see in the book of Isaiah, a nation under judgment, in particular Judah. Commencing here at verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah, Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children that have rebelled against me. So the charge was they were rebels. We better not have our fist raised to God. Amen. But I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll adopt the spirit of the land. Verse 3, the ox knoweth its owner, the ass its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider, they're ignorant. We are not marching to heaven when we're living like hell. Amen? But ignorance. Verse 4, all sinful nation. A people laden with iniquities. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Well, they may be in a house of worship. They're going the way of the world. They're going backward. Beloved, indifference. Amen. Laden in iniquity. As we've already seen. Corruptors. I'm just going to read the list I've written down. They're forsakers of God. They're provokers of God. They're revolters. Verse 5. They are heart sick. They are totally corrupt. Man is not just a little sick. He's corrupt and he's dead in his trespasses and sin. But go quickly over to chapter 5, just for time's sake. Look at verse number 8. The dear prophet Isaiah, and his name means Jehovah is salvation. And he says in verse number 8, chapter 5, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. Verse number 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity as sin, as if it were a cart rope. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good. That's what just about every news outlet is doing in America. Calling that which is an abomination to God good. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And put darkness for light. And light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. More education than we've ever had in America, but the dumbing down of our republic.
Right.
Just watching some DVDs. I told someone today, we had in our Continental Army a little boy that was 8 years old. 8 years old. Can you imagine your 8-year-old son being in the army? The musket was bigger than he was. But he was such a fine soldier at the end of the conflict, he got promoted to a sergeant. And he was still such a one, the general said, no, I want him in mine. And he was promoted into a lieutenant. You know when they went to university? The beginning of our republic after the founding of some of the schools like Yale and Harvard? When they were 13 years of age. They had to know three languages to go. That was all homeschooling.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
The thrust was on learning how to reason. Amen. Not a learning to spit back what the teacher tells you. She becomes or he becomes the final authority. Rather than true knowledge and true wisdom. And you know what you had to do before you get into Yale or Harvard? Doc would like this. They gave him a Greek New Testament. One of the languages they had to know was Greek, the Koine Greek of our New Testament. And they had to translate a passage from the Gospel of John to get into Harvard or Yale University. How we have dumbed down. And that's the purpose of this modern education.
Yes, sir.
Is to make our populace dumb so they can be herded like a bunch of cattle.
Amen, brother.
Amen. Woe is me. Woe is me. But in chapter number 6, I get to where he said, woe unto them. But in chapter number 6, I want to close here. The prophet saw the year that, in the year, verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. With twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then notice his reaction. Isaiah had been saying, woe unto them, woe unto them. But this makes a personal revival. Look at it, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me.
Yes, sir.
Let me plead with you. We can have and never have God reviving us until it gets to a personal revival.
That's right.
Starts there.
Yes, sir.
Yes, brother. Yes.
You know, it's so easy with all the devices we've got. The iPhones, the iPads. Everything that's being streamed. It's so easy to have our minds corrupted. Day in. And day out. God help us to see that the God that we shall worship if we're saved by His grace through all eternity is holy.
Amen.
Woe is me.
Yes.
Beloved, God will visit us when we do business and judge our own personal sin and stop it. Amen. This young man who surrendered to preach over Brother Coleman's He said, Brother Duma, I made friends with him last year, loved him, gave him some books. His granddaddy's quite a preacher. His daddy's a preacher. That whole family's a bunch of preachers and singers. And I fell in love with a young boy last year and gave him some material and tried to encourage him. And he gave me a hug when we saw him the first day that they arrived. And he came up to me. He said, I want to read this book, A Christian Life and How to Live. He said, take it, son. And he came up and Brother David showed him Invasion of Wales by Dad Stewart. Gave it to him. I said to David, boy, give it to him, David. David said, I've got a box back in the church. Amen. You can replace it. But hallelujah. He said, Brother Doom, the public high school I go to, you'd be amazed at what goes on in that school. He surrendered to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. You know, that gives me hope that God's not done with it. Still raising up some young men to preach. Thank God for the young preachers and the young ladies being trained here at Georgia Baptist. Amen. Praise God. Woe is me. Thank the Lord that we can have a personal revival and walk in holiness day in and day out before the Lord. I'm glad that God, who rules the heavens, many times invades planet Earth in a mighty moving of His Spirit. Amen. Quickens His people.
Yes.
And sometimes gathers in, like He did on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls.
Amen.
Once more, Lord. Once more, Lord. Father, tonight, we thank You that You're reigning. Though we're so disappointed that we see the way our republic is going, we thank You that You could step in to our history. We thank You for the times in our past history, even before we became a republic, that You stepped in through the ministry of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. And Lord, we thank You for stepping into our history with Asahel Nettleton. We thank You for stepping into our history in the prayer revival of 1859. We thank You for stepping into our history, our Father, in the move of God in 1905 and 6 here in America as a result of that Welsh revival that came to the Pennsylvania coal mines, the Baptist churches there, and spread, our Father, throughout our republic. Lord, we thank You for the stirrings and the visitation of God on this local church. Oh God, and we thank You for what You've done. But once more, Lord, once more, Lord, as in the days of yore, visit us, meet us. Oh God, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Make us holy men and women and boys and girls and young people. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Brother David, Brother Allen, Brother Doc, whoever's coming.
Thank God for the word.
Yep.
And really, the warmth of the word given tonight is a warning, in a sense, a great sense. It's a warning. And I'm not trying to prolong here, but these verses came to mind for the end of for the doom's message. And I want you to look at them with me. Take your Bibles, look to the first chapter of Proverbs. These verses came to my heart the other night at Way of the Cross as well. Hey. Young people particularly are on my heart tonight. I want you to hear now and look at what the Word of God says beginning in verse number 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all of my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The warnings don't last forever.
Right.
The day will come when the warnings will end.
You're right.
And then there's no changing the judgment that is to follow. But God's given us a word tonight. A word of hope. A word of opportunity. To examine ourselves. And get right with God. And seek Him while He may be found. And to hear the reproof. And to take heed to His counsel. And to hear His word. So that when calamity does come and trials do come, we can have His presence.
Yes,
His reality. And His wisdom. And His grace. And His strength. And His peace. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Young people, hear me. Hear what the preacher said and take heed to the Word of God. Let's all stand. Starling, you got to stand.
Can there be mercy? now.